If you have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Pastor Marcus will be back with us next week. He sends his love to you. And so we are going to step out of Ephesians, and we're going to walk through a little bit of Acts this morning. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, you can look for one of the Bibles in a seat back in front of you or beside you, and you will find Acts chapter 9 on page 917. It's in Acts chapter 9 that Luke records for us the conversion of Paul the Apostle. Here he is called Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians, those who were following Christ, and he was breathing out murderous threats against them. In chapter 9, we see that he goes to a town called Damascus to arrest any of the followers of Jesus that he found there. But his life is forever changed on his way. Saul's treachery against the followers of Jesus wasn't lost or unknown to the resurrected Jesus, who at this point had ascended and stood at the and was sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And so Saul, on his way to go breathe out these threats against the Christians, is confronted by the resurrected Jesus. And a holy, blinding light, Jesus appears. And he is blinded by the splendor of Jesus Christ in his presence. And for 3 days he cannot see and is led by hand into the city. Jesus had also appeared at this time to a disciple named Ananias and told him all about Saul and told him what was to take place. Now the stories of Saul's persecution, the stories and rumors of what had been taking place weren't lies. They were true. He really was breathing out threats against Christians. He really was allowing persecution to fall on those who were attempting to follow the way of Jesus, to turn from their Judaism and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. But the fear of what he could do was very real. He really was persecuting Christians, and so those who had heard about him had legitimate reason to be fearful of this man named Saul. But the Lord tells Ananias, who's supposed to go meet with Saul, that he is the chosen instrument that God has ordained to carry the name of Jesus to the world. So Jesus tells Ananias not to be afraid. Ananias believes, and he is obedient, and he goes to find Saul. When he did, he lays hands on Saul, he prays over him, and the Bible says that something like scales fall from the eyes of Saul as he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is repentive, and he is baptized. All of this is relayed for us there in Acts chapter 9. Paul one day will relay this experience to the church in Galatians as when the gospel that he preached was first revealed to him. He would echo back to this story. Paul immediately goes, after having his sight and after receiving the gospel, he goes and proclaims in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Almost immediately, there is a true transformation in his life. He has encountered the Lord Jesus, and it was evident. Followers of Jesus that were in the city of Damascus were really confused because they were confronted by the fact that they had heard these rumors about this guy named Saul who wanted to kill them, yet here he was in the temple saying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You can imagine that they were confused, wondering what had happened. Saul spends 3 years learning Christ. He goes into the desert to be alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is fed and he grows in his strength, and he comes back to the city of Damascus. And it's there that the brothers aid and protect him, because the persecution that he once laid out for other people is now coming against him. He is now facing persecution. The Jews want to kill Saul, who is now Paul, because of the gospel he is proclaiming. But in the city of Damascus, the saints protect him. In the middle of the night, they lower him in a basket through a hole in the city wall so that he can escape. So you see that the disciples there protected their brother in Christ. It is after he has pushed his way through the wall, that he has escaped the town of Damascus that we pick up in our text today, Acts chapter 9. We're going to start reading from the verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when he, this is talking about Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it, speaking of the church, multiplied. So what we see here is that, like previously with this group of believers who were in Damascus, who see this transformation take place in the life of Paul here called Saul, we see in Jerusalem another group of disciples, another group of Christ followers who are suspicious of him. They're leery of accepting him into their fold. Paul has been transformed by the power of the gospel at this point, but they're skeptical of his conversion. They actually resist receiving him into the body. It's only after Barnabas affirms Saul's testimony that Saul is welcomed in. Saul then goes on to preach. He preaches boldly. He speaks against the Hellenists. He goes in and out of the church. And he is doing what people who have been transformed by the gospel do, proclaim and herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what we see in our text today is that this church, this gathering of believers in Jerusalem, really grows. They go from being suspicious of Saul and this testimony that he claims to have to not welcoming him in. They want to resist him being part of the body. And then by the end of our text today, we see that they have brought him in as a brother in Christ. They have protected him from persecution, and they've actually sent him out on mission to go and be the church and fulfill the mission that Christ gave them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching them all that Christ had commanded them. So today I recognize that when we talk about Acts chapter 9, when we hear Acts chapter 9, when we've been told this story since VBS forever ago, we always talk about Paul, and rightfully so. It is his testimony. It would make sense for us to talk about Paul. But I want us to narrow in this morning and focus on the church in Jerusalem and how they responded to Paul's conversion. Their reaction to this one who used to persecute them and yet now is desiring to be a part of their body. They progress in this area tremendously. And so what we get from this are some lessons for us today. How are we as a church going to respond when the Spirit of God starts saving those who are lost and drawing them into our presence? What we do from that point on is of huge importance. Because how we respond to those who respond to the gospel is either going to keep us on mission or it is going to deter us from our mission. And it is so important that as the church, we think about this, that we consider what have we done previously? What are we doing right now? What do we hope to do in the future to keep us on mission? And so first and foremost, I want us to look at this text and recognize that suspicion and fear will prevent a church from making disciples. Suspicion and fear will prevent a church from making disciples. Simply put, the fear of man will keep us from our mission. If we are afraid of what God is doing, or we're afraid of what people might do as they come to faith in Christ, we are not going to fulfill our mission to proclaim the gospel, to see people saved, baptized, taught in the way of Jesus. this church in Jerusalem had the exact same command that you and I and anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ have. Make disciples, baptize, teach them what Jesus taught them. So here was a man named Saul who had been saved and was eager to join the disciples. He wanted to be a part of he wanted to partner in the gospel with them. But their fear of him was a stumbling block, both to Saul and to them. Saul couldn't live out the mission that he had been given by God as long as the church kept him at arm's length. And the church would not benefit from having a transformed Saul among them because they had blocked off his fellowship. The fact that Saul even wants to join with these disciples is evident that something in his heart has radically changed. The fear that they have is understandable. I'm not saying that they are not in reason for being afraid. There's legitimate reason because of who Saul was and what he had been known for. But their fear was now preventing them, stopping them from being faithful to the mission of God for them, and that's where we have a problem. It wasn't too long ago that Saul was searching them out to kill them, to persecute those who believed what they believed. He wanted to wipe them out. But having encountered Jesus, he had a new heart. No longer was he seeking to destroy, but wanted to join their ranks. And they're terrified of him. And they want nothing to do with him. But let me ask you, is that the way of Jesus? To withhold fellowship in this way? To fear man and decide who can and can't be in our club out of fear and self-preservation? Paul would actually later rebuke this sort of attitude to the church in Corinth. He would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we," talking about the church, "have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The gospel kills our desire for self-preservation. The gospel sets us free from looking at ourselves and worrying about ourselves, and it propels us out. If we are going to be followers of Jesus, if we are a church as defined in the New Testament, then we must recognize that the gospel of Jesus is a call to come and to die, not a call to come and try and self-persevere. I mean, consider Paul's perspective here. Think about what this is like from Paul's point of view. How harsh and discouraging was it? He's on fire for the Lord. He wants to be obedient to what Jesus Christ has called him and set for him to do. And he comes to the church and he can't. Because they don't trust him? Because they worry about where he had been, what he had done, where he was coming from? Let me ask you this. Do you remember when the eyes of your heart were first opened to the gospel? Do you remember when you came to see your need for Jesus and you repented of your sin and new life was born in you and all you wanted to do was be at the church? You wanted to be at the church, you wanted to be around the church, you wanted to serve the church, you wanted to talk about the church. It was all you thought about. It was all you wanted. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He produces a new life and he draws our attention and our affection to the body of Christ. I remember one of the first young men that I got to disciple, my first job as a youth pastor, was a guy named Austin. And Austin was a high school football player, and his family had been coming to the church for a while, but he wanted nothing to do with the youth group. And just kind of, you know, whether it was me or what, I don't know, he didn't come around. But Austin got saved one night at a See You at the Pole rally. So we would do like a Tuesday night worship service before the kids went to See You at the Pole the next day on Wednesday. And Austin got saved. And man, when Austin got saved, his life radically changed. Austin wanted to be around the church. He wanted to serve at the church. He was asking me about mission trips. He would meet with me. He would text me his questions. He would really be bothered by some of the things that he was seeing and was really wrestling. There was new life that was produced in him as my brother in Christ. He would actually grow in the Lord so much that when I left that church for a period before they brought somebody else in, as a senior in high school, he led the youth. It was amazing. I texted him this weekend. I said, hey, I'm going to use you in a sermon. Hope it's okay. Because the Lord did something. That was new life that was being produced. The gospel produces change like that. And several of you here have similar testimonies where you, before you were in Christ, could give two hoots about church or the things of the Lord. It wasn't something that you desired. It was good for other people, or it was a good thing that I'll get to one day, but it was not a priority. It wasn't something that you would carve out your schedule to make room for. And as you've grown in Christ, as you have come to know the truth of his gospel, as life has been produced in you, you have a thirst to be around the people of God. You want to be here. You want to serve. You say, Pastor Ryan, how can I serve some more? And I'm like, yes, here you go. Here's how you do it. Saul is literally doing what gospel change people do. He's growing in his affections for the things of God. Imagine if as Austin was being saved and as Austin was changing his life, if there were students who said, you can't sit with us. You're not one of us. Let me tell you, if that was happening in a youth group I was leading, I'd be ticked. Imagine if you who have come to faith in Christ came to Faith Family desiring to learn and to grow, and we said, yeah, we know about you. We know where you come from. I get it. You want to be in our Bible study class, but I mean, I don't know if we have room for you with us. May it never be so. The church questions his salvation experience. They resist him. They hold off fellowship. And if you ask me, this reeks dangerously of the Pharisees and the scribes who Jesus would rebuke and literally curse and say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. While Jesus was teaching and healing and bringing sinners into the kingdom of God, these guys had shut the door on salvation. You're not one of us. You're unclean. And Jesus says, be cursed. There's judgment for you because you do this. Jesus would also teach that he was the gate. He's the good shepherd. And that the Father had given him sheep to save. And there were they were his, they belonged to him, and not anyone else. Consider John chapter 10. These are the words of Jesus. He's teaching his disciples, and he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are the thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, says Jesus. And look at this. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Hey, sheep, that's us, all right? Okay, and we can get into the characteristics of sheep, but you know, I know, we're sheep. And if you are in Christ, and Christ is in you because you have heard his voice, and it's by him and him alone that you have entered into eternal rest. You are in the sheep pen because you have entered in through the way of Jesus. But Jesus says, guess what, guys? I have more sheep than the sheep that are in the pen. I have more who are going to hear my voice, and they're going to listen, and they're going to come. So when you start getting comfortable saying, like, oh, we've got all the sheep we have, Jesus says, I have more. And guess what? Those will be just like you, because there aren't multiple shepherds, there's one shepherd. And Jesus says, I am the shepherd for you, and I am the shepherd for them. Those who hear my voice will come, and they will enter in the same way that you have entered in, and they will be in and among us. You have to understand the context of this. Jesus is at first speaking to Jews. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about, guess what? Those really, really dirty black sheep, the ones that you want nothing to do with, guess what? They're going to come in too. And Jesus makes it possible. Why? Because they hear his voice and they respond. Jesus will say there's no other way to get into the pen. People who try and come in through the back door or sneak in through the side, that they don't, doesn't cut it. There's one way. And it's through Jesus. Jesus says they are mine. Think about what the situation for Saul. Saul hears the voice of his good shepherd, literally on the road to Damascus. As Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I love that he says me, because what is done to those who are in Christ is done to Christ. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? He's blinded. I often think about how many people did God save that day because he blinded Saul from seeing them. One man's salvation led to so many more salvations just on that day. Just a day that Christians could be saved and spared life because they weren't going to be persecuted. And of course, we know the ministry of Paul that would come later on. Saul hears the voice of his good shepherd, but the disciples' attitude is, you're not one of us. You can't be with us. To which the words of Jesus in this parable in John remind us, no, he is mine. Saul is my chosen instrument. He is one of you and therefore of me. But their prejudices, their assumptions, their suspicions, we're missing it totally. And out of the fear for their lives, they resist him. And then we have Barnabas. Enter Barnabas, man. Verse 27. He says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, Barnabas was one of the believers in the church at this point, and he's described as the son of encouragement. Right? That is what his name is. Meant and how he was referred to, right? And we see that in just great model for us this morning. He had previously sold a plot of land that he owned, and he gives it to the apostles. He gives it to the church because that's just what the church was doing at this time. People were radically serving Jesus, and they were giving of everything that they had so that the fellowship of the brothers would be tight and secure, and that there would be a firm foundation, and Barnabas was one of them. And evidently, sometime while the church was resisting Paul, who didn't want anything to do with them, giving him the cold shoulder, Barnabas listened to his testimony. Barnabas took him down to the Starbucks in Jerusalem and said, hey, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the story that you have. Let's talk about your salvation experience. Now, guys, there really wasn't a Starbucks in Jerusalem, okay? I'm not being a heretic, right? Okay. And so Barnabas brings Saul to the apostles, and he advocates for them, and it's because of his vouching for them that the disciples receive him as a brother. Don't miss that. They want nothing to do with him, but then Barnabas gets to know him. Barnabas hears his testimony. Barnabas has him recount what has happened to him, and it's then that they welcome him in. What this shows us is that the testimony of disciple makers validates new believers for the body. The testimony of disciple makers validates new believers for the body. the only way that Barnabas would have known about Saul and his encounter was if he had spent time with Saul. We don't know how long that was. Maybe it was a matter of days. Maybe it was a matter of weeks. Maybe it was months. But he did not resist Saul. He went against the tide, and he came alongside him. He listened to his testimony. And he affirms that he is one of them. And what was the proof? Well, there it is, verse 27. What is Barnabas's proof? That Saul had declared to them on the road that he had seen the Lord. Because Saul said so. And guess what? Barnabas took him at his word. He had seen the Lord. He had encountered Jesus Christ. And Barnabas said, yep, sounds right. But you and I both know it's not enough for somebody to say, I believe in Christ. I confess Christ. I love Jesus. What's the next proof? Well, where's the fruit? If that confession is true, if gospel transformation has happened in the heart, if what was once dead is now alive, it's going to bloom the things of God in the life of that person. And what happened with Saul? He immediately goes into the temple and is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is transformed by the gospel, and he goes and he heralds that gospel. There's your proof. He encountered Jesus, and then he goes and he shares the gospel, and he lives as one that has been transformed. When you think about this idea that the testimony of the disciple maker is what validates new believers in the body, it means that as somebody who is actively living out the mission that God has given you. If you are in Christ here this morning, then guess what? You have been commanded to make disciples. And every once in a while, we should stop and look back at the landscape of our life and say, who is following Jesus because of me? And that's not to build you up. That's not to make you prideful. That's not for you to say, well, look how many people I'm discipling. But there should be people in your life who go to your school, who go to your work, who go in your friend group and your family, who are following Jesus because you exist in their life. And if they don't, we're in trouble. Not because we just won't exist as a church. We're in trouble because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And he is going to ask, what did you do for me? And if we are pew sitters, we are not obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us to send us out. Oftentimes, as disciple makers, if you have had the privilege or if you are walking through making disciples, you'll know what this relationship is like. Basically, it's that somebody gets saved and they're fired up for the Lord and they have a million and one questions. And most of their questions are, I'm reading the Bible. This is what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. This is what the Bible says that Christians are supposed to be like. But I'm looking at the group of believers that are around me and something doesn't measure up. I can't tell you how much disciple making is just standing in that gap and saying, yeah, you're right. Yeah, they're a little rusty. It's because the church forgets the first love. The church forgets what we've been compelled and called to do and to be. If the church in Jerusalem was loving God supremely, then they would have loved Saul sacrificially, not counting their life more important, but saying, here is one who is a mighty sinner, who has come to faith in Christ. How then do we bring him in? How do we allow him to experience God more? How do we make him grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the wisdom and in the knowledge of God? But they loved themselves more than they loved God, more than they cared for the discipling of Saul. Yes, Barnabas took a risk, no doubt. He invested in Saul's life. And it's actually later that Barnabas and Saul would partner up for the first missionary journey. And they go out together and they proclaim the gospel. Church, you need to be asking yourself, who are you discipling right now? Who are you encouraging? Are you a Barnabas to somebody in your life? Are you pointing somebody to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's because of Barnabas that this church goes from resisting Saul to now welcoming him in as a brother. And I love this. The text tells us that he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. What was Paul's message? The name of Jesus. It wasn't, hey, look what Jesus did in my life. It was, Jesus is the Son of God. That was his message. And he proclaimed it boldly. But just like in Damascus, as Saul is proclaiming the gospel, guess what? Persecution starts coming. And now look at the church's response there at chapter 9, verse 29. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. But verse 30, when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. The church that once resisted Saul, they now call him their brother, and they send him out as a missionary. And you know what the result is? Look at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church multiplied. The gospel went out because this church sent one out, one of their own out to live out the gospel. But don't miss here, verse 31, that the church walked in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the church multiplied. This point in Acts is really kind of a halfway point. Before Jesus ascends in Acts chapter 1, he reminds the disciples, he gives them their mission, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. And here in the first couple of chapters, we now have the gospel in Jerusalem. There's been a witness in Jerusalem. And now, according to this text, the gospel and churches are being planted in Judea and Samaria. And the rest of the book of Acts will be how Paul will be the instrument of God to get that gospel to be a witness to the ends of the earth. Until the book ends when he is in Rome, the epicenter of the world at that time. The church fulfills the mission of God. And it happens by the lost being saved and the saved not dropping the ball, but by being intentional in disciple making, by not excluding people from the fold of God. But it is from walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit that the church multiplies. And when they did, they start sending out missionaries and the church grows. And it spreads throughout the world. When a church walks in the fear of the Lord, it means that you're not walking in the fear of man. They're complete opposite. For the church to resist Saul at the beginning was to be fearful of what he could do or what he would do or what he had done. But by the end of it, by the end of our text today, they are walking in the fear of the Lord. Their attitude should have been, so what if this brother has a bad day and goes on a rampage? So what? Because we are of Christ. And to live is Christ, to die is gain. But that wasn't their attitude. They needed to be corrected. They needed to be changed in this. When a church is walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it means that you don't find peace the way the world finds peace. It means that comfort isn't for you what the world thinks comfort is. It's so backwards that comfort for you would actually be, I get to herald the gospel, and if I am persecuted because of it, I have gained. I am better for it. That is radical. That is gospel-saturated thinking. And that won't just happen, church. The church in Jerusalem doesn't just love the world's comfort. They stayed on mission. They don't allow fear at the end to keep them from being the church. A church like this, a church that understands how we make disciples, why we need to make disciples, that is receiving the lost, no matter how wretched of a sinner they are, a church like that will protect their own for mission and will send their own out on mission. A church will protect its own. We will allow brothers and sisters to be born of God here. We will disciple them. We will teach them. We will train them. And then we will give them a safe place to go out and come back in, to go do ministry, to go to the prisons, to go to the border, to go to Farrington, to go to the ends of the earth and come back. And we will protect them in doing that. Not just church leaders, church body, we will do that. We will encourage and we will send and we will go and we will pray. Not only will we protect them, but we will send them out. Doesn't that excite you? Don't you want to be a part of that? That's the mission of God. That's what God has called the church to do and to be. So what do we do with this today? What do we do with this progression we see at this church in Jerusalem who goes from resisting this one who has just been saved and they're suspicious to being able to send him out as a brother in Christ? Well, first and foremost, you need to ask, do you have doubts and fears that are hindering you from being on mission at Faith Family? Are there things that are stopping you from watching the lost get, not just watching the lost get saved, but being actively a part of the lost getting saved? We have to avoid the same fear that this church in Jerusalem had. If our fear, if our greatest fear is for our life, and we love our preferences, then it is going to hinder us from accepting those that God would send our way. And church, God will send them. If we are faithful to the gospel, if we will humble ourselves, if we will be a church that prays and on Tuesdays fast and says, Lord, send the lost to us, we will see the lost getting saved. But it's not just going to happen. It's going to take us being partakers in the gospel, participating in the ministry, all hands on deck. And it's a joy to do that. We have to regularly die daily, taking the fear of man, throwing it aside, and picking up what it means to fear the Lord, to, in the most simplest form, to serve him and obey him. And I get it. A lot of times we don't make disciples because we say, well, I don't know how. Then humble yourself and allow yourself to be learned and taught. Many of you are making disciples. You just don't realize you're doing that. You're having conversations with people at work. You're sharing the gospel every opportunity you have. You're frustrated because you're trying to share the gospel and you don't know how. You're making disciples. But we've got to do it more. And we've got to encourage one another in it. It can't be that I make disciples over here and this is what I do, but that we make disciples as a family of God, and that we encourage one another, and that we point one another to what is true. What about your comfort, church? Is your comfort in self-preservation? Or is your comfort in the way of the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you, if you are transformed by the gospel, the Holy Spirit is not going to keep you in your house behind a closed door. The Spirit of God is going to compel you and propel you out that the gospel might be known. Your neighbors are your neighbors for a reason. Your street is on that neighborhood for a reason. The coworker is your coworker for a reason. And when we are on mission, we recognize that. And so, yes, might things get awkward at work if I put myself out there and risk them knowing that I'm a follower of Jesus? Yes, but where is your comfort? Is your comfort in a job that you have, or is your comfort in the Holy Spirit, that even if you were to lose your job for the sake of Christ, that you have gained? Is your comfort in, I don't really know if I'm cut out for missions. I don't really know if that's something I want to do. I'm going to stay here where it's safe in Houston. Patooey. Or is your comfort in the Holy Spirit that says, I will go and I will go without question and I will give a blank slate and say, Lord, send me and I'll go? Or is self-preservation still clinging to your heart? The gospel kills it. Are you making disciples? And can you testify to the work of Christ in the life of other people so that if the Lord starts saving people, and he is and he will, that if one of y'all gets suspicious and says, I don't know, the new person started coming, I don't really know where they're at. Well, then, can somebody in the body say, actually, no, let me vouch for him, because I've spent time with him, because I've heard the gospel from his lips. I've heard what he says. I heard the fruit. I've seen the fruit in his life. So you don't have to be suspicious. I'll vouch for him. You know what that takes from you, disciple maker? Knowing what the fruit of the gospel is, so that you can discern and know, yep, that's it. And that you can discern, nope, that's not it. That is a ministry that as the body we are to have. Will you as a church body protect one another so that we have the ability to go and to send? Will you faithfully be on your knees praying for the Lord to raise up missionaries from our body, that we might send not just on short term but long term, that people would feel called onto the mission field from Faith Family? Would you pray that? Would you protect them and fight for them when they struggle, when ministry is hard and days are long? Will you come alongside them and protect them? Let me tell you, great opportunity for you to do just that. Paul and Sarah Morrison, our church planting partners in Ohio. Will you protect them with us? Will you serve us with them? Will you come alongside and help them establish the gospel in Parma, Ohio? Come with me in August. Will we be a church that prays and sins and goes, or will we be a church that says, you're not one of us? May it never, ever be so. Let's pray. I would be foolish to allow us to end today without giving us a chance to respond. And so just a few minutes, the band's going to come up. And I'm asking you as a church to respond today. Respond to the fact that we can be so quick in not bringing people in. And yes, is there a reason to guard the table? Is there a reason to protect and defend the sheep? Yes. But not at the cost of not fulfilling the mission that Christ has given us. And so I'm going to ask that you would respond today. And for some, maybe that is, you can't even relate to this salvation experience that Saul has. And maybe you have been questioning the things of Jesus. Maybe you have even been persecuting those who would follow Jesus, and today you want to learn of him. We have members who will walk with you through who Jesus is and what he has done. And maybe your response today is, this fires me up. I want to be a disciple maker at Faith Family. Then commit to this body. Join us. Be a part of what God is doing in and through us. Use your gifts, use your skills, use your callings, that the gospel would go out in Kingwood and Humble and Houston and Texas and around the world because of your existence here. And maybe your response today is just to repent, that there are those in your life that you have allowed to slip through your fingers, and today is the day that you will begin to disciple them, to pursue them in the Lord. Whatever it is, take this time and respond. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we desire to be your church. We desire to be those who herald the gospel of Christ boldly, without fear. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, we believe that, and we will fight for that, and we will defend that, and that it will be how we are known. And so, Father, give us the opportunity to exercise that. Humble those of us who need to be humbled. Build up those of us who have been tucking away our gifts. Fan into flame the gift of God in each and every one of us. That we would be a church that protects and serves and sends and goes to the glory of God in the world. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.